We are talking about Zechariah. I don't know how I got through these other books so fast. I apologize to you. We should still be in Daniel. Did we do Daniel? Well, that's smart. That's smart. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we should go back. But we're going to need time, right? So, in Zechariah chapter, 3, we're still in 3, God's Spirit and presence is proclaiming victory. And the way God proclaims victory is He says something like, "Am my servant the branch?" And you think, well, that's neat. My servant the branch. And so you read through that and you recognize, well, and I've read that, I got to tell you. And I always thought of Jesus as a branch because I thought of Aaron's rod that budded. Because it took a branch. Wasn't connected to anything that had roots. Wasn't connected to the earth in any way for its strength or its food or its water. Yeah? Aaron's rod was just, well, put up. But by morning, it had brought forth buds and flowers and then almonds. So in a single night, Aaron's rod budded. So I always think of Jesus as that precious rod of Aaron that was in the mercy seat or in the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat. So I want to go back to Zechariah chapter 3. And honestly, I wasn't looking forward to doing a study on Zechariah because it is actually a lot of information. And it's difficult to talk about something up here that depends on everything below it to hold it up. And so what the church has done is it's taken the picture of the 40th floor and it just tells you, so this is what we're going to build. I always want to know, what would hold it up? And they tell you, you don't need to worry about it holding up. This is a spiritual building. The only thing is, you can mess with what you're talking about if you don't use the Word of God in the way it was. So there's just a lot to these things. And so I just realized, well, I know we're covering a lot of territory really fast if you're asking for the DVDs or CDs, whatever we're passing out, you should be able to get those. I'm thinking about putting them in a handy little case with the name about the minor prophets on it. Well, thank you. I thought you were the Sunday school teacher. You do everything? Thank you, Jesus. All right. But what the Spirit of the Lord is doing to us is bringing this information, I believe, at a very important time because the revelation of Jesus Christ is being opened more and more to us. And we know these things. We've talked about these particular things constantly in other places. But the way they're put together in this prophet and the visions that he sees and the word that he's bringing forth requires us to build that foundation so that we get up to that floor. So in Zechariah chapter 3, I think I was talking about the men that are wondered at last week when we ended. Because there's something powerful about God bringing forth men that are in action with this branch. Sorry about my throat. But the thing is, the Spirit of God wants us to understand that it is a revelation that has to do with the Messiah. Yeah. It's getting worse instead of better. So maybe you need to sit on my lap and I can put my hand in. Gracias. So, thank you much. No, actually that warm tea. Look at how that worked. Okay, thanks. Everybody's praying for me, so I know. Nobody wants to listen to that all the way through church. And you know I'm not going to abbreviate it. I'm just going to talk like that. So here we are in Zechariah chapter 3. And he's talking to Joshua the high priest. And that's because this information is revealed to Christ. The promise that God is going to reveal all of these things about Jesus comes to us most clearly, I think, in the book of Revelations. Where it said this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him. So you realize, okay, so Jesus needed those things revealed to him. And that's obvious that he did, because Satan wouldn't have fought the voice of God saying, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He wouldn't have said, hey, if you're the son of God, if Jesus could remember being up in glory and basking in the great adulations of the angels to the Father and all of the things that were interreactory that had gone on through the untold time that didn't start, am I right? If he was aware of all of that, there would have been no battle with the bread. Because what Satan said is, if you're the Son of God, as that voice said you are, that would be a very difficult thing to understand or to receive. Because the one thing about the Jewish people, they understood where man started on the earth, and it started with a man that God made, the Son of God. And he called him Adam, man. But in the genealogy, it says Adam was the son of God. So he had a heavenly father, and we recognize that he was made in the image of God, in the likeness and in the image of God. And that's what Satan wanted to take away, was that power and presence of the Son. So we see this revelation being brought because now Jesus has to come with the same blank slate in his mind that Adam had. Adam walked with God. I'm not saying Jesus didn't walk with God. But to have all revelation, he didn't, because Adam was a man. The devil couldn't have beguiled Eve if Adam had that full revelation of everything that was going on around him. Am I right? So this shows us that God made him in a way that he needed God to get him through everything that came along. So Adam was limited in his knowledge about what to do. When Eve had eaten of the tree, Adam went along with it. If he had the revelation that he was going to bring death, not only on himself, but all humanity, you would realize that who would do that for their own self? And he had dominion, he had control, he had authority. So Jesus was receiving revelation knowledge, and that is a very, very precious thing, because he was limited until the Spirit of God revealed something more to him. When he was getting ready to be crucified, the Bible said that some Greek men came and talked to the disciples. And what they said is, we would see Jesus. So the Gentiles said something very astounding. We would see him. Because the Jews were denying, in his presence, they were denying that they could see him. We don't see you as that. We don't see you as from God. We see you as from Satan. We don't see you as that. We don't see you as a healer. We see you as a trickster. So on and on and on. And you guys, it's interesting how you see the Spirit and presence of God withstood that hour by God just going ahead and doing what he did. But the miracles weren't shaking anybody, because people who were talking against him could write off everything good he did as something from a bad source or a bad reason. So what we need is to have a right source and something from God to bring us to that place that we let him bring that revelation to us. So if he needed to have it revealed to him, and he could believe it. You understand what the faith dynamic is? To have God say you're a son? And to really receive it as you're a son? You guys, the church world reads the Bible. And Paul said, we are the offspring of God. We are the offspring of God. What? That isn't just a word. It means that I have been brought from his very being. I'm a product of his very being. I'm the offspring of God. So you guys, what does that do with all the theology? Because men are afraid about talking about anything that exalts the flesh unless it's their doctrine. They can limit God. They can tell you the church will never become perfect. It doesn't bother them, right? Why is that? because it's their doctrine. And what they're telling, what the carnal mind says is, we are lowering ourselves so that there's nothing arrogant and pride in us. But if God says, I'm going to bring you up to full sonship, you're the offspring of God. If God keeps talking these things in the Bible, for me to denounce what he's going to do is to say he couldn't do it, or that the word of God is just a blatant lie. I'm not making him better if I bring him down in the things that are said, because I can tell you that a person that walks in perfection will not elevate themselves above God. A person that walks in perfection will recognize that their flesh had nothing to do with the spirit man coming to the place that it could obey God. The carnal mind would recognize every war it fought against the Spirit of God, and it would be absolutely humiliated by its failures, and it would be enthralled by the victories of the Spirit of God. No arrogance, no pride, no strutting, no everybody's less than me kind of attitude. So it humbles us. So here in Zechariah, he says this, "O hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sat before thee, for they are men wondered at." They are men wondered at. That's about God's people. That's about the followers of Christ forever. Because the people that become part of him become men who are wondered at. If you're sitting with him at meat, you're going to be somebody that's wondered at. You're gonna meet the man at the gate, beautiful, and you're gonna tell him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus." And the man's gonna get up and walk, and the whole area is gonna wonder, "How could that happen? And who are you?" And that's why Peter reverted right back to Jesus. They put him in prison, and the church was praying, and I believe the church was praying because they found out that the people could kill them. James had been beheaded, yes? So the church got a wake-up call. You're the disciples of God. He's a mighty God, and he died on the cross. But the killing won't just stop. So you have resources, and you have weapons that you can fight this war back. Don't get swords. Don't get spears. Go to prayer. And so they prayed. They had Peter locked up in prison. And God didn't tell them, "Okay, you guys, we're gonna rush the citadel. Get you some weapons. Arm yourselves." The Jews are good at that right now. They are tough. Even the women are tough. If I met an Israeli woman soldier, and she thought that I was some kind of incursion against her territory, I would immediately tell her, "No, no, no." I would bow. She told me, "Bow?" I just bow down. "Call me ma'am." "Yes, ma'am." I get how this works. I don't fight against, "I'm a man, you're a woman." When people are tough, they're tough. Listen to all the men saying, "That's right, that's right." Woo! All the women are just going, "Yeah. Yeah, that's right. We don't need to brag." But the Spirit of God is doing those things to bring this revelation. So you guys, what's embedded in the book of Zechariah is the revelation of Jesus Christ coming to the revelation who he is. Because you would think he would certainly know. But if he knew, so would all of his people. And you and I come to this in increments. Just little kind of increments. And God brings us into salvation, and we come into salvation, and we are a sinner saved by grace. Yes? But it hasn't dawned on us yet that we're the offspring of God. And you know why? Because you don't want to tell a child he's a king. You can tell your daughters they're princesses. Am I right? Oh, yes. There you go, Tom. And they are princesses because you can speak the truth. But you don't want to make the flesh into a king when it's too little. Because it misunderstands what a king is. So you need that governorship. Even when God took an 8-year-old and made him a king in Israel, he had a priest over him. A wise priest was his conscience, was his understanding, was his anchoring in what was reality. Yes, you're the king. But God is King Supreme. Prophets are above you. Priests are above you. You're just a king. And to armies that live in other lands, you're the king. But where the prophets of God are, you're the king. Okay. Evidently, I've taken too much time on that. So here we are at the revelation. Get on. You say, this is the reason Zechariah is lasting so long. Okay. For they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. So the whole reason that they are men that are wondered at is because God's going to bring forth his servant the branch. So now I want you to go with me to these verses that you know all too well in Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, God reveals Jesus Christ, the Messiah, through a prophet to Israel that has been carried away from its own land. It's amazing that this prophecy comes when the nation of Israel is no longer the nation of Israel. They are Jews, but they're scattered all over the world, yes? And so Ezekiel sees this vision of the four faces of Jesus, the Messiah. And you guys, we talk about this a lot, but here's what it says. Verse 4 said, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind. I'm in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. Verse 4. I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst of the fire, midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. So now we're seeing Jesus. So here's this revelation coming forth, and God calls him this four-faced creatures, these creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So we know that the number four was revelation, yes? So Jesus was revealed here. And we're seeing four faces of it. And the first face, and each creature has four faces, right? Okay. And that's because there are four Gospels. And in each Gospel, they stand alone. Matthew stands alone telling you Jesus is the King. Gospel of Matthew starts out, this is the genealogy of David. And then talks about Abraham immediately. He just goes, here's the King. This is who he's in the lineage of. He's in the lineage of the king. And Mark doesn't tell you that stuff. He gives you the picture of a servant. And that's what we're talking about here in Zechariah. So we see this revelation unfolding because God wants to tell us, look, he's going to be a man, but he's still going to be God. That's what the eagle face is, yes? So while Matthew tells you that Jesus is the king, he also tells you, he describes him as a servant as well. And he also describes him as God, and he also describes him as a king. So he's a king, he's a man, he's a servant, and he's God. So we have all four of those things that tie together what Jesus is. Now, Israel was waiting for a king God. The Messiah was a king God, a God that would live, king that would live forever. There would be no end to his ministry. So the first thing we see here is that there's a judgment coming from God. This whirlwind comes. So this revelation comes with judgment. And that's because Jesus is like Noah. Noah judged his generation because he lived what was absolutely right and it brought judgment. Jesus brought judgment on the Israeli priesthood. The falsehood. And the lies. He judged all of that. So it says this. Four creatures. Verse 6 says, and everyone had four faces and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. So, this creature is clean. The cloven hooves means you could eat it. That was the criteria. If you chewed the cud or had and had cloven hooves, you were something that the Israeli people could eat. So you could tell whether or not you could eat something or not eat it. So this was the criteria. It has straight feet, and all those things we understand from the Gospels. Okay. And then, of course, they've been through the fire. Jesus had walked through the fire. These feet had been tried. And he came through the fire. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had four faces in their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They're just one thing. They turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, So Jesus was going to be a man, the face of a lion. He's going to be the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, on the right side. And therefore had the face of an ox on the left side. He's also going to be a servant. Therefore also had the face of an eagle. He's going to be God. He's spirit. He's not bound by the earthly things. So he flies. Then he said this. He talks about how their wings are stretched and going. So now what we're doing in Zechariah is we are encountering the servant branch. So that's the ox. Am I right? So what Zechariah is talking about here in chapter 3 is he's talking about Jesus and the ministry that he's starting. And the ministry he's starting is a servant ministry. So Jesus came, but he's king, but he didn't come to reign as king, right? What he came to do was be a servant. So he lives with his disciples. He walks as a disciple. He was numbered with the sinners in baptism. Because John said, I don't want to baptize you because everybody's going to think I've been preaching that every sinner needs to come down and be baptized. He said, this is going to ruin your ministry if you say you need to be baptized. It means you're a sinner. Jesus said, it suffered us to fulfill the law. So, John was a priest. His dad was a priest. Zacharias was in the temple burning incense. So John is actually a Levite. And he can wash a sacrifice. So every sacrifice that's sacrificed to God has to first be washed. That's according to the law. So Jesus is fulfilling the law in his baptism because he is going to be washed by a priest. He has to be washed by a priest. Nobody else could wash him. It wouldn't matter if someone wanted to wash him for baptism. He has to be washed by a Levite. And it's amazing that God can provide himself a Levite that will wash his sacrifice and all of Israel don't get what happened. And that's because this same Levite is washing all the people because they're so immersed in sin and darkness that their chances of seeing Christ for who he is covered up by all the darkness that was on them. So he said, you need to repent. If you're going to receive Jesus, if you're going to believe he's the Christ, you're going to have to first repent. Let's start with these issues. You get repentance, you'll see him. You don't repent, you will never see him. You can live around him, you can talk to him face to face, but you will not know who he is unless you repent first. So that's what salvation is, right? Repent and be baptized, Jesus said. Paul said. I'm just quoting how Jesus spoke through Paul. Repent and be baptized, and John said that, for the remission of your sins. So you guys, we understand that once Jesus died at Calvary, we're not baptized for the remission of our sins anymore. You're not baptized for the remission of your sins. Your sins have been met with by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the blood covers our sins. The reason we're water baptized is because we recognize that we died with him. And you guys, the church don't really do that. They don't recognize, okay, I died with Christ, so I'm going to come up a new creature. You see, how could you believe that you couldn't come to perfection if you believed you were a brand new creature created by God at baptism? And that you admitted that your old man died with Christ. And that's what it was. It was all about that. If we were going to do baptism today for the Christian church, I'd get a coffin. And then I'd lift the lid, and then I'd say, okay, who would like to be baptized under his death? Or I'd get a cave, and I'd roll a stone over it, and I would seal it with you in it. And you wouldn't be all happy because you were water baptized. You'd be all, claustrophobic. So if I shut the lid down on the coffin, and you're just laying in there feeling like, wow, it would give you the willies. You'd think, wow, I don't want to get in there and do that. I was talking. I went and found a friend that has worked with a Miller manufacturing in Stratton, Nebraska, and he'd become a policeman, and I'd become a policeman after we'd worked together. And now I'm living in Kansas, and I looked him up and found him, and he was in Norfolk, Nebraska, and we both knew a policeman that had worked on the police department with us, and I said, hey. What happened to Jim? And they were really close friends. They both grew up in Stratton. And he said he was killed. He went to a disturbance call. A kid was drinking, and his sister had her friends there at the house. They called the cops because he was acting so belligerent. And he got a .22 rifle out, and when Jim got out of his police car, he stepped out on the front step, shot him just above the bulletproof vest in the neck, and he drowned on his own blood. But he said, you know what's interesting? He said, there was a door open at the nursing home, or at the funeral home, 2 weeks before that. And he said, I was looking through the building, and he said, you know, Jim, because Jim had one of those warped sense of humors. And he said, I came up into the room where they laid the corpses, and he said, when I turned on the light, there was Jim. He laid himself down on that table. And he said, I was actually vexed by it. Then he sets up and laughs. He said, I just wanted to see how it felt. 2 weeks later, he's on that exact same table. You guys, when we're baptized into Christ, it isn't an act that we do. It is about recognizing that He has washed us for burial. The reason that they washed Jewish bodies is because they believed in the afterlife. So if you washed a body, and everybody in Israel knew that, that's why Mary went to the tomb to wash the body of Jesus. He had to be washed. Nobody would want to wash a body that abused. I'm just telling you the truth. To touch somebody that's wounded that bad is a very difficult thing to do. You have to take something and control in your mind to touch somebody wounded like that. Now he's dead, and the blood and all the things are still there. And now she knows she has to wash him, and there she comes in the dark to wash his body. Because she knows that she's running against time, because he's already been 3 days dead. Decomposition is happening to that body. And she understands, I love him so much that nobody loved him enough to wash him. Nobody loved enough to wash him. Baptism, burial, and resurrection. Paul said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. You and I blow through that too quickly. That I might be made conformable to his death. How do you conform somebody to that? You take the corpse, then you put them on top of it, and then you take something with enough pressure to form it to be the exact same thing. I worked for a Gardner Denver company when I was a young man, and they made the steel jackhammers and that kind of equipment. But how they made it was they took hot steel, they heated the steel in the ovens until it could be molded, and then they had a mold that looked exactly like a jackhammer. Every detail in it was there. And then they took this hammer, and they had a 12,000-pound hammer, and then they had a 25,000-pound hammer. Wow, that's hitting something hard. And I could feel when they were using the 25,000-pound hammer. You could feel the earth shake in that huge plant. Nobody had to tell you. But what came out of that was the metal looked exactly like what it was formed to. That's how you conform something to the image. They had the image of the jackhammer. And they just needed enough pressure to get the steel to yield. Just enough pressure to make that steel yield. They knew they had to heat it where it was soft. And then they hit it with 25,000 pounds, not once, not twice. But they hit it 4 or 5 times. And you guys, it was amazing to watch what happened. This nugget of steel went in that mold, didn't conform to it at all. It didn't conform to it at all. And then the operator, and they had a pole that they moved that hot steel with cables or chains from above, and they would take it out of the oven, then they'd move it across the floor, put it in that machine, and then the operator had a wooden platform that he reached up and put his foot on, boom, and it shook the earth. But it did something more than shake the earth. It began to change that nugget of steel into an image. And when he got done, they brought that out, you were astounded. It's like you made. You made steel look like that. That's what you did to that thing. So, to be conformed to His image, God knows how to bring us to the place that we're conformed to the image, but it starts with my recognition that my flesh died with Him. We're still fixing the flesh like it isn't dead. We're still preoccupied with the flesh. And I'm thankful we have some preoccupation with the flesh before we come to church. But the thing is, you guys, what I understand is it wouldn't make any difference if there was no preoccupation with the flesh. Because God's had meetings in ghettos where people weren't prepared to go in among a meeting and churches didn't want them there. When William Booth first brought a bunch of people out of the areas of London that he was working, the church people said, no, no, we don't want the stink in our church. Yeah? So he had church among those people. He didn't talk to them about how they smelled, but you know what he began to do? He began to find ways that he could get them in an environment that they could be cleaned. He began to change the environment around them so they could know things. You guys, that's what the church doesn't get. Did you die at Calvary or not? Because here's the thing. When you get born again, you get a new man inside. And at the same time, you get a death certificate. When you read the Bible, you get a death certificate. So you get your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to live forever. Boom. What's this other piece of paper? You're dead. It's like, I'm dead? I'm dead. Uh-huh. When did I die? At Calvary. Okay, you're messing with my mind. Because I don't get what you're talking about. So faith said, did I die? Yeah, I did die. Now, so then my preoccupation isn't about the outside man. My preoccupation is with the inside man. Because you know how I get it to be different? It's born as a baby. Am I right? Born as a baby. So we've done this demonstration hundreds of times. I love it because when you're born as a baby, you are a baby. So the new man's a baby. And it doesn't win any battles. It just lives in there. But you do have to feed it. And you have to take care of it. Yeah? That new man has to be taken care of. So that's what we learned in our first part of our walk with God. I'm taking care of the baby inside. And what happens is God gives you a fire to take care of the baby. Because somebody comes along and puts Jesus down and and something inside of you protects that baby because they're talking about your baby. My older brother was an instrument baby. They took him with instruments, so they messed his head up. They broke his nose. He had black eyes. And so my aunt looks in the window and in front of my dad, she says, "What an ugly baby." Do you know how I know that? Because I wasn't born yet. Do you know how I know the story of what the woman was so duped to say in front of my dad? Because it wasn't an ugly baby to my dad. So his nose is all over his face. So his face looks like it's purple and blue. So his eyes are all black and puffy. I love that baby. When your sense of Christ living inside of you comes from that real rebirth, you suddenly become dogmatic about protecting the baby. You become a fanatic of Christianity. And you're transformed. You're not the same. So when people talk against Christ or they curse, when I would go to the weightlifting club, I'd be downstairs at the high school. I was in the ninth grade. They let us join. And so I went and I paid my stuff. And I'm working out and these guys are cussing. The students are cussing. The coaches are in there. They're cussing. And every time they would cuss, I'd praise the Lord. I'd say, Jesus, to myself. Jesus, I hate to hear them talk about you like that. You're precious to me and I want to praise you. I'm going to praise you every time they curse. And man, I was having a prayer meeting. I finally went upstairs because we'd go to the gym to jump rope. So I just go up the stairs and like, man, I can't stand what's going on downstairs. But that's because I really was born again and I really did have a baby and he really was mine and I thought he was the most. most precious thing that ever happened to me. That's what rebirth is. Rebirth is the recognition that inside of you lives the servant man. And if the reason he called it a branch is because, you guys, the Bible tells us in James tells us that we should receive the engrafted Word of God. The engrafted Word of God. That means you take a branch. You don't take the whole tree. You just take a branch of the Word of God. And then you make a slit in the tree. And I was just a little tree when he slit me and put that branch in there. But out of it came the servant branch. That's because this revelation has to do with what this servant branch is going to do. This Jesus Christ, these four faces of Jesus. And how this comes to be what God wants it to be. So here you're reading along, and you guys, I have to admit, I had never tied the four together. So I realized that I read about the branch, I read about it in other places in the Bible, but each place was different because we're going to read that. Come with me. But when you're born again, it is your baby. It's your baby. When Jeanette was little, she was her and Katie both. They were baby lovers. And if Ethan would mess with their baby dolls, it was though a crime had been committed. Honestly, they would just come running and crying, and they would be so upset and go, "What? What happened? Ethan, okay, boom, I'm upright." And Ethan's holding the baby and going, "Jesus of Nazareth. I can't say anybody handed it to me because Ben ain't here yet. Otherwise, I just go, here, Ben, you hold it." But you would think that the plastic wouldn't translate to my baby. But to someone who loves that doll, there's a transfer of love. It really does happen that way. And so there's ownership and there's protection that goes with it. It's like, she can't protect herself. I'm her protector. Ooh, I'm not big enough. My dad's big enough. See how that works? And that's what God wanted you to understand, is that you, the old man, really did die. So here's the thing. What you should recognize is, do you smell something dead? Because you just had a thought. And it was just flash. And when the flash scent goes by, it's like, you don't want, if you find something dead in the ditch, you don't want to set a picnic table up next to it to have lunch. It's like, if you're driving down the road and you've got a plastic picnic table and a big cooler and a whole bunch of lunch, you're not going to go, "Oh, wait, kids, here's a bunch of vultures. We can eat there." Nobody's going to eat there. I'm convinced we don't recognize the stench of death. We died that dead. So we believe we're still alive. So when the devil comes up and says, "You're not going to make it because look at your flesh." For some dumb reason, we don't look at the coffin. It's like, I haven't been there for a long time. We buried that, remember? I'm buried. If you're talking about Ron Risley, he died. He died. But if the new man is who you're talking about, he's alive. Now what happens, that's why the Bible said you got a new name written down in glory. God so finished off the old man, that he had to give you a new name because he couldn't rename you as you were. You're not Ron Ricey the second. No, he just didn't do that because there's too much remembrance there. So if your name was Saul, he would call you Paul. And it rhymed, that's cute. That way you didn't forget who you were. Somebody yelling, "Paul, Paul," you won't just keep walking like, "I'm Saul." You know, they have to teach that to spies, because you go into some place and you're giving them a false name. It's like, "Thaddeus." It's like, "Thaddeus." "Yes." I remember the syllabus now. But you guys, we're doing the same thing. We're acting like we've been taught to act, like we know that we are dead. not the same. So when the flesh rises up to talk about something, having begun in the spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? Oh, foolish Galatians. Paul started that out. Who has cast a spell on your mind? He taught those people that they were dead. He came back and they all acted like they were now alive. According to the Jewish theology, you have to fix yourself. These people all had band-aids on. He said, what you got band-aids on and wrist guards and lymph nodes and stuff like that? That's when you limp. It's like, how come you got all this stuff on you? How come you got all this stuff on you? They said, well, because we want to be like Jesus. Paul's thinking, I never saw him with any of that on. I never saw him with all the bandages and everything. What are you fixing? Well, we cut off a little flesh and it bled. He did that at Calvary. So we see this revelation here embedded in this place. And he's talking about Joshua the high priest, right? So this comes out of the highest authority of God that brings the blood to the mercy seat. Am I right? Joshua the high priest and the men around him that are wondered at, because the whole world's wondering about you. How did that happen in your life? How did you do that? How did that come about? How did you have that word? How did you have that exhortation? How did you have that knowledge? How did you have that healing virtue? How did that happen in you? So he says this. So in Ezekiel, these four faces show up. In the book of Revelations, they show up. In Ezekiel chapter 10, they show up. Only the ox is changed to a cherubim. And that's because they are in the holiest of holies. And this servant is going to end up in the holiest of holies. Because what God is doing to us is transforming us, that we might be a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. So Zechariah chapter 3 says that. Now, I want to go to chapter 6, because in chapter 6, he talks some more about this revelation. And I want to go over to 6, starting with verse 11. All right, well, let's start with verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldiah, of Tobijah, and of Zedaiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua the son of Joshadak the high priest. Crowns, plural. Silver and gold. And the people that have come out of Babylon. Acts chapter 2 tells me that on the day that he was crowned in the lives of his people as the high priest, on the day of Pentecost, if you will, these people have come out of Babylon. And they all speak different languages. And the Holy Ghost comes down and it clarifies the language. But this is coronation day. 120 people stayed in an upper room to bow their knee to the fire presence of God changing and transforming them. So we see this building of the crowns because Jesus is crowned king. He's crowned as high priest. He is a triumphant God, but these people are crowned. God wants you and me to know that the word for crown there is plural, crowns. And the world has asked, theologians have argued over why it says crowns. But you guys, on the day of Pentecost, this gift of God brought us to salvation and the new man born inside. These people bowed their knee and gave Jesus the throne of their mind. It was coronation day in 120 people's lives. And on that particular day, they came out of the upper room with Jesus fully enthroned on their mind as the Spirit of God was in Adam. Adam's mind had no flesh on the throne. Adam's mind had no flesh on the throne. He just had an empty throne. And God made his soul the throne room, and it sat empty until the day that he saw Eve had eaten of the tree. And on that day, he got a choice about making somebody king on the throne. And his will, his flesh, said, throne me, I'll keep her. Throne me, I'll keep her. Throne God, obey God, and you'll lose her. Coronation day is about my choice. It's about my reaction to something that's going on. And you guys, when you love somebody, your first reaction is, hey, this takes precedence over everything else in my life. And God is telling us with Adam, listen to me. I want you to make a choice that places God on the throne above everything, including all your own emotions. Well, you and I can't do that. It takes the Spirit of God indwelling us. Because Jesus came to live in my mind, He comes to change the way I think. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, I died at Calvary, but I got a new mind through Christ Jesus. Do I still have the carnal mind? Yes, and that's how come I have such great arguments with myself. I'll be driving down the road and Rachel will say, what you thinking? Because she can tell I'm having the time of my life. So what are you thinking about that in there that is so happy to you? And yet you seem to be preoccupied with the thoughts. It's like, I was thinking about Lamar's donuts. Part of me says, yes, thrown it. And part of me says, don't. And I argue with myself. Somebody bought chocolate-covered raisins. I haven't bought them for years. And they brought them home, and it's a nice big box. And raisins are good for you. Actually, they're good for your blood. They build your blood. And wise moms give raisins as snacks. They don't cover them with chocolate, but they give raisins as snacks. These are everything part of me wants. Chocolate makes me seriously happy. And sugar makes me happier still, and raisins are full of sugar too. So I have to, I've passed it. I would pass it. And I would say, I rebuke you. I rebuke you. Because this isn't just a thought. This is a wrestling for control. Something wants my hand. My hand won't ever go in there. Won't ever. But my brain wants it to go in there. So you guys, what's happening is, thankfully, the jar is about empty. I was thinking about buying another one. Because I must love struggle. And I must not worry much about defeat. But you understand that inside of you there is battles that rage. And if you have two of you, you have to have two of you in there to make a battle. You have to have two different thoughts that are opposing in order to have it turn into a conflict. So what you understand is, yes, Jesus took my flesh to Calvary, but the residue of my mind has to be surrendered. I have to bow it to Him. Because what He wants is not to have won the war at Calvary and me just suddenly wake up one morning and I'm just so happy to obey Him. He wants me to want to obey Him. He wants you to want to obey Him. Am I right? That's what makes the relationship divine. And that's what He wants in you. It's what He wants in me. We need that very thing in us. So, in Zechariah chapter 6, He says this. Verse 12, and speak unto him, take Joshua the son of Jehoshaphat, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man. Now, in chapter 3, it said, behold the servant, the branch. Right? The servant, the branch. Now it says, behold The man whose name is the branch. The man whose name is the branch. So now we see these two facets. Now it's interesting because in Zechariah, God is telling us that the Jews are going to meet the servant man. Right? Because that's what Zechariah is telling us about. It's about this high priest coming to Israel and Israel getting to meet Jesus. This four-faced creature, but they're going to meet these two faces. The servant and the man. And what they're going to do, because they're waiting on the King God, is they're going to crucify the Son, the man, the flesh, the servant. So, they misunderstood what God was telling them. They had no idea what this meant. But this branch grows out of this word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because the Bible said, James said, this engrafted word of God. It can become a branch in you. Yes? The servant attitude of Jesus Christ can become the servant attitude in you. How? Because His Word is engrafted in you, and if you pay attention to it, to obey it, it becomes what you become. It becomes what you are. What Rachel was talking about character, your character is what you know you are. You can pretend to be anything, but your character is what people who live around you know you are. And so that's what God's teaching us, is, hey, it's great to have people around us because they teach us a lot about ourselves. They teach us a lot about ourselves. That's one of the first things you learn in kindergarten. Is who invited some of these jokers? And by second grade, you're hoping certain people in your class will be in your class and certain people won't be in your class. So you ask them, do you know who your teacher is going to be next year? Oh, no. Not another year with you. That's the way the flesh does what it does. Now, so then he tells us, of course, that there are four faces of Christ. So I want to go over to Isaiah. And chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. And in that day, we'll start with verse 1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now this is the picture of God. This branch is glorious. So, what happens is, people are going to want to have their own doctrines. Thank you very much. We just want your name. But we really don't want to be surrendered to the will of God. We're going to eat our own bread. We're going to make our own teachings. And we're going to wear our own apparel. You gave us righteousness by faith. But thank you. We're going to work our way through. Because we got some ideas that you left out. We think you shouldn't cut your hair if you're a woman. We think you shouldn't put on lipstick if you're a woman. We got some ideas about how men dress, how men act. So you didn't go far enough, God. We want the outside fixed up. God's saying, well, that's, you know, great. All we did with dead bodies is washed them. But if you want to fix them up, like you're taking them to the prom, go ahead. I'm not. And that's what you recognize as well. I'm learning about me and I'm learning about what God did and I'm seeing here that this starts because it's talking about God. See, each of these places start with something specific that make you understand what He's talking about for Jesus the servant, Jesus the man, now Jesus as God. And here we see, in that day seven women will take hold of one man saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name. To take away our reproach. The world sees we're nothing. We need a name that is successful to call ourselves by. Our theology doesn't have any power and it doesn't have any weight, doesn't hold any weight. It's a waste of people's time. So let us use your name, because then it'll take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord, so now we're talking about God, the Lord, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. So it's interesting, because he's the father of perfect fruit. And glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent. Excellent. And comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy. If you are there still when this day comes, you're still there. You're going to be called holy. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. See, there's a new name written down in glory. There's a Lamb's Book of Life. Before, you had a genealogy in Israel. Am I right? You had a genealogy in Israel. But now he tells you that everyone's name who is written among the living in Jerusalem. Because genealogies had to do with the dead. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Are you dwelling in Mount Zion? Then your dwelling place. You. This tabernacle. Peter said, I'm about to take off this old tabernacle and move to a new house. New tabernacle. So he said this, the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, not only where you live at your house, but also when we gather together, a cloud and a smoke by day. That means that we will be most certainly encapsulated by the presence and spirit of God. And so how could we go astray with him that relevant and that real in the place? In my home and in the assemblies. So real. A cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. Wow, you guys. I've been in some places I was glad to find some shade. And for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. Wow, that's great. Because you made the Most High your habitation. Now go with me over to Jeremiah. These prophets have told these things. Chapter 23. No. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Verse 1. So he starts with the ministries that actually lead people away from what God would have us follow. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock, have driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. So the branch, this word of God, took the apostles, and they became the shepherds over God's people. And the people weren't afraid anymore. I was listening to the radio coming back from Topeka the other day, and this woman called in and she said, the Bible says that I am supposed to have abundant life in Jesus. And she said, I don't have abundant life in Jesus. And she said, I don't know why. She said, and I'm not saying I don't have. She said, I have every material thing I would want. She said, I was raised in a home that my parents weren't physically violent with me, and they didn't do anything, verbal against me or physical against me. But she said it was as though I didn't necessarily exist. So she said, I grew up in that kind of environment. She said, I have one child. But she said, I live by myself, and she said, I could travel anywhere in the world I want. I could buy anything I want, so it isn't that. And she said, God has saved my life twice. Once I almost drowned, God saved my life. So I'm not saying He didn't save my life. She just keeps going on with this testimony, what God's doing in her life. But she didn't have abundant life, because what she was looking for was something you only get by giving. She's all alone. I'm telling Rachel, I'd tell her, buy a Bible, go to the nursing home, find somebody that you could give it to as a gift, spend some time with them, go to the Boys and Girls Club. Go to the Boys and Girls Club and befriend a bunch of these kids, become a tutor of children, or go to an old folks home and just talk to people about that, or find a youth group at your church that honestly needs input from somebody who could take some of the girls and deal with them, because you see that they are living in the same emotional environment that you lived in. And the woman that she was asking the question of said, well, the Bible said there's two reasons. One is that there's sin in your life. Okay, that's great. And the other thing is, what was it? It was so stupid. Because by that time I'm saying, I wish I could talk to this woman. I need to overcome the radio program. I need to say, look, lady, here's your deal. God has some principles. And the one thing you're not doing is giving. She did say she gave a church. But you guys, if I need emotional things, I give emotional things. If you sow emotional things, you get emotional things. So your life isn't abundant because you failed to give the thing that you need. So you guys, when you recognize that there's something in your life that's lacking, what you want to do is say, I'm going to give. When you start giving, you start getting. So if you need hope, if you feel discouraged and nearly defeated, pray God, somebody needs hope. Who can I call with the word of hope? And then I'm going to look up some verses. I'm going to get some hope in the Bible. And then I'm going to call somebody and say, here's what the Bible says about hope. And then you stay with it till they recognize this is what hope is all about. You guys, what we do is we fixate over the things we don't have because we don't know to sow. Listen, every farmer I know in western Kansas knew that if you're going to have a crop, you've got to plant something. You guys, the church isn't planting. We're expecting God to do something, and we can't figure out why He didn't do it. That little lady is, and she said, no, and I'm not bad looking, so she couldn't have been that old. Mm-hmm. Yeah, she was 52. So, there. See? 52. But the thing is, you guys, she says, you know, it's not that I'm bad looking. It's just, she said, I don't want to travel. Of course you don't want to travel. You need someone to travel with. It's no fun to look out the window and go, doop. Never mind. I forgot I'm on the train. You need people with you to show stuff. You guys, I tell the story all the time about my family. We're traveling through the mountains of Honduras, and it was for the first time in daylight. We've been doing it, but we've been doing it in the dark. It's different in daylight. Because you can see for 100 miles. You can see Guatemala. You can see all kinds of stuff. And they were all sick, and they were throwing up, and we'd filled the little plastic doggy bags, and they'd all went to sleep, And I'm seeing this beautiful stuff wrote by Comayagua headed to Goose Gulp, and I'm thinking, I don't need to wake him up. But I need to take pictures. Yes, because I wanted to share the beauty of what was going on around me. I wanted to share it with somebody. That's what she's talking about. I don't have anybody to share that with. Get a foster kid. You're 52 years old. Get a foster daughter. Take the little thing with you. Use your money and take her someplace. Show her what life can be made real with. Give her time. Give her input. Give her that kind of thing. Become a tutor at school. Give yourself an opportunity to go and deal with people. Well, could be you got sin. And the second thing is too stupid to remember. But it was nowhere near the mark. She just left her absolutely without anything that the Bible said about doing it. Yeah, I did shut it off. Yeah, well, first thing is sin. Yeah, I didn't want to hear number 2. That's right. That's why I didn't hear number 2. Because, you guys, I understood that woman was desperate. She was talking about, I am desperately in need of an answer. I have no abundant life. And the Bible said, well, here's what it says first. It actually starts out with something other than abundant life. Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. But I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. So what happens is we have a fellowship with Him, and that starts the thing. That's what starts the abundant living. Because you know what? Once I met Jesus Christ, my life got seriously abundant. Because I had the best fellowship divine. I had the best fellowship you could imagine. And there He was. Everywhere I needed Him, He was there. So that's what God does in us. He creates that fellowship divine. But if I'm going to get something, I'm going to give something. So that it works with money, it works with emotions, it works with stuff, it works with something that the Spirit and presence of God said to Israel, hey, you've robbed me. They said, wherein have we robbed you? He said, in the tithes and offerings, you've robbed me. So you guys, the thing is, He said, your blessings are withheld. So it works with money, but it works with emotional things as well. If I withhold my emotional things, I am losing that sowing part, and I want to sow it. Kindness? Generosity? You guys, one of the things we forget that we should sow is generosity, kindness, and love. Tenderness. You know, we wake up and we're feeling a little bit roughed up, and the first person we meet, we'd like to rough up so they feel as roughed up as we feel. But then you're sowing roughed up. Yes? So if I want to sow happiness and peace, what I do is I take that thought that's in my mind and I say, you know what? This is an excellent opportunity to sow kindness and generosity because I'm not feeling it. Best time to sow something is when you're not necessarily feeling it. Yeah? So I'm going to sow love. At this particular moment, I'd like to say something surly and mean. And actually, that would be sowing surly and mean. Then I would read surly and mean, and I don't want to read surly and mean. So Jeremiah 23, and I haven't got down to the thing yet, have I? Verse 5 said this. Oh no, verse 4 said, I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. That's what you will do. That's what you'll do. If you're God's shepherd, this is what you will do. If you do something different that vexes and torments people, if you won't tell them the truth, you won't lead them, you won't parent them, if there's something in you that's what these first people were, you will not be God's shepherds. So He said here, if you can be around people and they will fear no more, it doesn't mean you don't create a balance between correction and healing or direction or love. It is that you have that because, you guys, the parameters of correction form for us safety. Whip a child and it transforms them into a very loving person. And you think you'll end that. You think, no, they won't love me if I correct them hard. Oh, that's a misunderstanding. That is a misunderstanding. When I correct my child, I got to tell you, I haven't ever corrected a child with something like a spanking that hasn't transformed them immediately into a very loving person. And I tell myself I should whip them every morning. They'll fear no more nor be dismayed. Listen, if that woman was dismayed, you guys, because nobody had an answer for her. Every Wednesday night we come to answer time. The reason you need answers, the reason I take questions from you, is so that God will give you an answer because you're dismayed over things that are going on in your life. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David, the king, a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, And this is His name whereby He shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up, and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. You guys, you understand that 1 year before I was born, this word came to be fulfilled. Commentaries. I was reading a biblical commentary written by someone who had really great wisdom, but he was writing it in the early 1940s. So he said, and of course this hasn't come to pass yet. And I thought, well, because you know the people are ignorant of the things that God did to bring Israel back, but then I find out, well, in 1940, yeah, that hadn't come to pass yet. You and I are living in an age that this has most certainly come to pass. Verse 9, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. And all my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness. The engrafted Word of God shall most certainly establish this kingdom. And the King will reign in righteousness. And you guys, you and I will be able to obey Him because we will know what the Word of God says to us. So He's given us this glorious revelation of the fact He was a man. But I like the fact that in Zechariah it just tells me a servant man. In Isaiah it tells me God. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Because Isaiah said, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So if Isaiah reveals, then he talks about Jesus in those terms, talking about Jesus. He shall be called Wonderful. He shall be called Almighty God. So, if you were here Friday night, you heard the young people's group. You guys, I was blown away by how God took that service and brought the Word of God up from different young people. And you guys, it was precious because you could see real questions. Hannah, Roe, her friend at school told her, well, Hannah, you guys took books out of the Bible. And you say, we added books to the Bible. So, she's Catholic. So she said, how could we agree? How could we be friends? And so Hannah says, what's the answer? She goes to her dad, genius kid. He whips the Bible open to Exodus, reads her in Exodus about the candlestick. And how many branches were on the candlestick? The Word of God is made up of branches. 6 branches, to be exact. I know. See, we could be here a long time. But we took that candlestick and showed the 66 ornaments. That constitutes the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God said it when there's only 5 books. Only 5 books. You guys, that's a blessing that God could foretell it because He didn't make everybody understand that the candlestick was the Bible because men would have been busy writing books until they got 66. They told Moses, write some more. Come on, we got to keep this thing going. You've only got 6 books. We're lacking 60. Yeah? So you guys, that's what God did with Revelation. So the answer is that kind of an answer. It is that kind of a revelation. So the kids were singing and playing their pianos and their ukuleles and their instruments. It was amazing, you guys. It's precious to see God touching these young people like that. So, anyway. So God is blessing. He's doing things in our life. I appreciate that. All right, let's stand together. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Well, when those things exist, the church is in harmony with God, yes? In harmony with God. So, we thank God for His provisions and protections. We're going to pray for John and Lena and Caleb. And when you start to do something right and God bless and prospers it, it seems like it stirs up opposition. And you guys, we need to pray for this nation. We need to pray seriously. You guys, there is an undercurrent that would destroy. And I'm not a person that deals with conspiracy theories. I'm just telling you that there is something where the Spirit of God is brooding over this nation as though He's weeping. And when God feels like He's weeping over a nation, I weep too. And I've been praying that whatever He's weeping over could, if it can be put off, put it off, please. And you guys, I know that God is a loving Father. He's just that. But this nation is at a place that needs correction. And so we want that. I want God to bring that correction. But I can tell you there is such divisiveness and such a destructive heart. There's a heart that would destroy this nation in order to prove its point, because Satan wants chaos. God took chaos because there was nothing in the universe. There was darkness. There was nothing. And He created cosmos. He created things in order. And it just calmed the whole of space down. And things became round. And they were filled with light. There was nothing out there. All the matter that was there had no cohesion that brought it into something. Not our sun, not our moon, not our earth. Nothing had cohesion. There was matter, and God just spoke and said, let there be light. There was no sun. It wasn't about the sun. It wasn't about fire. It wasn't about flames. I know that only God can do that. But the light He was talking about was the truth. The revelation of Himself. God started the revelation of Himself with light. And you guys, I don't know about you, but light's a comfort to me. Light is a comfort. So there's something about doing things with light that don't work the same in the dark. So what God's Spirit and presence has to do is bring us to that place that we get the light. Linda and Tom and Sandy walk around their house. They don't run into anything. Linda knows where the refrigerator is. Tom don't, but Linda does. He probably does. But the point is, they've got light. Do you understand what I'm saying? They've got light because they have taken the place where they're at and they step off the things. So they find, through discovery, what it is and where it is. And then they walk around the things that you can't walk into. They walk through places where you can walk through. So there is a creation of light in their head. When they tell me dreams, they tell me, I saw this woman and she came up, and I'm thinking, describe that woman for me. But they can. They can. So it's interesting because inside of their mind, they can bring light through thought. And the entrance of His Word brings light. So you guys, that's what we want. We want that revelation that comes out of a God that can take just my mind and inside of it give me light. And I stop running into things. And you guys, that's what's precious about what God is to us. He brings us into that kind of a place. So we want that victory that only His Spirit can bring. He does that in us. All right. Let's pray together. Jesus, You've heard every request. God, You know the urgency behind everything that we've spoken together today. God, every need is taken care of by You, has already been dealt with by You. But God, we need interdiction. We need to be able to get between the torment in some of the people's minds and their surrender to just die. God, there are people who give up all hope and they feel like they would rather be dead than alive. But God, we need them to know You. And we know, Jesus, that there are people who are going through very difficult things, cancer and relationship things, to have someone die at Christmas time. God, these holidays are very, very difficult to get through without that kind of inclusion. And God, what we pray is that You would bring peace to every heart that we're praying for. God, bring illumination to every heart. God, bring healing, Lord, to every spirit. Let the spirit man be healed first. God, bring that healing to the part of us that makes the difference in our believing. God, the man that's tormented needs faith. God, he needs a faith, but he has to have something to come from in order to accept that. And what we pray is that you would send your word to him. God, we pray that you would touch these circumstances as only your love can do it. Every person that we're praying for, every friend, God, that needs a touch from you, every person that's bound by alcohol, God, every person that's bound by disease needs a delivering spirit from you. And God, we pray that as we unite in this place, that we would be able to send a victory answer to every request. God, that nobody would leave here without knowing that you have answered, that you are on this because we've asked, because we've prayed, and because we've brought it before your throne. And God, because we have believed. Lord, there's a preciousness about the unity that's created by your word, and we pray, God, that you would have your will in each of these things, your way, your victory, your provision. God, we bind doubt, we bind fear, God, we bind unbelief, these thieves that have come to steal from us. God, we bind Satan and all of his working. God, we pray that there would be a completion of your love in each of these requests. God, that there would be a uniting between the person that has asked and the person for whom they are asking these things. God, that there would be a fuller and more rich opportunity, God, for fellowship. Lord, that it would be a three-way combination, you and each of them. God, we pray it in your righteous name. God, you have these answers, and we pray for your victory, and we pray, God, for the touch of your hand, not only on the people we're praying for, but the those who carry that burden. God, in the name of Jesus, that our prayers would make the difference. God, that we would pray constantly for these things to be concluded. Lord, our prayer today is but a beginning. Because, Lord, we understand that it is imperative that we stay in the place that we believe that these things shall come to pass until they do. God, we understand that there's something about our prayers that help finish these things off. You taught us that in your word. And from that, God, we have gained great wisdom. And we pray that every person that came in this place today would leave with the touch of your love on their mind, their heart, and their soul. God, we're talking deep revelation knowledge that we might glorify the fact that when you were on the earth, you fulfilled these things. Each thing prophesied from these prophets 500, 600 years, 1,000 years before these things took place, you were prophesying this. God, we haven't taken any books out of the Bible. God, we are standing on the firm revelation of who you are. And from that we will not shake. God, we praise and glorify your great name. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you as the Lord permits.